All right, so if you don't know that group's called 10th Avenue North, in case you want to check them out sometime. And of course, that song's called No Man Is an Island. And guys, when we look at our chapter today in Romans 14, the biblical foundation really for that song comes out of Romans 14. Because no man is an island. Really, God has created each of us to have life in community, right? I mean, life in community is better than being on our own. That's just how God created us. We're not meant to be out there on an island. We're meant to be together. The problem comes, or some things happen when you do life together with people in community, especially in a church situation. Sometimes there's friction that happens, right? And sometimes that friction happens around issues that are related to personal preferences or to traditions or beliefs around what we would call non-essential biblical interpretations, okay? And you may have caught the words in the psalm, but it says, I won't run, I will stay, I'm not leaving you. I know there's friction here. The struggle makes us new. You don't have to fight me. I am for you. We're not meant to live this life alone. See, the problem, though, happens sometimes, and what happens in some of our lives, is too often we let the friction in relationships, whatever that looks like, whether it's in church or in just whatever relationship that you have, you let the frictions in relationships build to the point where there's a fire, right? We don't stop it before that. That friction gets bigger and bigger and stronger, then it becomes a fire. And then in order to put out the fire, we end the relationship, right? Because it's better to have be alone, lose that relationship, than it is to live in a toxic relationship sometimes. And so we end it. And then we get to the point, though, because we're created to be in community, the isolation grows, and we're compelled to get back into a relationship somewhere, somehow. We get into a relationship, then the friction grows again, and instead of the fire happens, we put it out again, and it's just this constant cycle. And if we don't solve that pattern, then we go through life in a cycle of frustration, and we're being frustrated with people, and we're frustrated without people, right? Where does that leave us? We're in a flux. We're in a big, it's a huge issue. And God, in this chapter we're going to look at today, he's going to show us that there doesn't have to be wars over convictions and preferences in the church, for sure. And he's going to also show us how we can kind of overcome the all-too-often arguments that happen about things that really don't matter. Well, let me ask you this, just in general in your life, some of you guys have ever been in an argument about something that really didn't matter? Anybody ever been there? Okay, if you're married, I know you've been there, okay? All right. Double the hands. Uh-huh. That's right. So we've been there. Well, it's the same way in church, right? Some of you guys have heard my story. I grew up in a church. My dad was on a church staff of a very fundamental, Bible-believing, independent, Baptist, KJV-only church, right? I mean, it was a Bible-inspired, Bible-thumping type. I mean, that's what it was. And it was interesting because we fought about everything in that church because there was always something, some issue to fight about. And I can guarantee you the majority of those issues were very much non-issues. They shouldn't have been fought about. But we wanted to make sure that we were separated from the world in our church. And so to do that, right, we had to make sure we were completely separate. I mean, have drums and a guitar at the church I grew up in? There was no way. Why? Because that was the same instruments that were in the bars, right? So there's no way we're going to have it at church. And when I was a kid, I was thinking, if that's true, then aren't there bathrooms in bars? We're not supposed to be using a bathroom either. I mean, all these things, you could really go to the extreme on anything, right? Guys' hair on their collars? Oh, man, there was no way. Because, you know, Jesus had his hair cut short, I'm sure, back in the day. But, I mean, it was just all these things that we dealt with because, and I guarantee you, any sinner, right, all of us, anybody who's brand new to church and a sinner would never have felt comfortable walking into our church. Because they didn't look the part or act the part or have the right haircut or did the right... No, I mean, because they'd walk in and you say something to the fact of, well, you believe what? Well, I guess I'm not going to see you in heaven, right? I mean, that was kind of the attitude. Relationships were constantly being severed, right, because of the friction over these issues that were really non-issues. So let's jump into our chapter this morning. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 1 to you, and we're going to talk a little bit throughout this. But it says... Verse 1 says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, this week, next week, with Romans 15 as well, God's going to talk about a strong and a weak faith. And it's important, guys, to not overread into the tone of these terms. Because while it's, of course, definitely a lot more to our advantage and preferable to have a very strong faith, right? We know that's preferable. Maturity should always be our goal, to be growing and maturing in faith. God is saying that we're all on individual journeys. Your journey to maturity in faith and my journey to maturity in faith are at different places, right? They're going to always be at different places. We are each on an individual journey with Jesus Christ. And because of that, this journey is going to look different for all of us. The most important thing that we can be doing, especially as a church, not just with each other, but with the world around us who are also searching and going through this journey with Christ, whether they're at the beginning of just getting ready to accept him or they've been in a relationship for years, the most important thing is for us to be patient and loving with one another, towards everyone. With that said, though, we also need to realize that spiritual maturity does always, I think, begin with the understanding of what's called the completeness, I think, of the work of Christ. Guys, when Christ went to that cross for us, and he died on that cross, what he did on that cross, the burial and the resurrection, what he did in that situation completed the work that needed to be done in order to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was all it took. That alone is enough. And once you realize that that alone is enough, that's the beginning of spiritual maturity. And Paul starts this chapter with this comment about some having some weak faith. And as we're going to see in a moment, we're going to see that their faith is weak because they have not yet understood the freedom and the power of what Christ had done on that cross. Okay, they hadn't understood that yet. See, there were still those in this church of Rome, when Paul was writing this to the church of Rome, and I believe in our churches today, there are still some who really want their works to be able to earn God's affection. Right? Let me just do enough good that overcomes the bad that I've done, and I can earn God's affection, earn God's favor, and then that work I've done is significant enough for me to get there. They would like for that to be the truth, but that's not. In fact, if that's the case, in this church and in ours, if that's the case where you think that you can do enough to earn God's favor, then we're really diminishing what Christ did on that cross for us. Because we're saying that wasn't needed. If we can just be good enough, then why would Christ have had to have died on that cross? We can't be good enough. Christ, that completeness of what Jesus did on the cross, that was the answer. And God says to those of us who understand that this work of Jesus Christ is enough, that we now have freedom. We're not to argue with those people, it says, that are probably wrapped up in the traditions and wrapped up in the convictions and wrapped up in the rituals. We're not to argue with them over disputable things that could go either way, is what he's saying. Right, then he goes on and he talks about two of the big issues facing that church that he's writing to. So go back to verse 1 again. It says, except, right, the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Then it says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything. But another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Now, let me just interject here for a second, because I have a friend who this has nothing to do with this at all. So, but I'm just going to tell you the story anyway, right? She's a vegetarian, all right? And I make fun of her all the time for being a vegetarian because I'm not a vegetarian. And if you are, well, God bless you, okay? And so I bought this magnet for her one time. I can't remember exactly what it said, but I bought it for her to put on her refrigerator because it says something about being a vegetarian. She said, just go eat your salad and be sad. That's what it says on the magnet because, you know, I'm that's not who I am. So I went right against scripture there because I judged her for being a vegetarian. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I'm sorry. Okay. Go back to verse 4. It says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Then you get to verse 5. It says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, guess what? We belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, you look at this, and there's some things we're going to learn out of chapter 14 today. And there's going to be a couple of points, three points, and a couple of key truths we're going to learn out of this chapter. And the first one is this, guys. Number one is, in Christ, there is freedom. Okay? In Christ, there is freedom. Now, because of Jesus Christ, we no longer, and we've talked about this before, but we no longer have to do in order to be. Okay? And what I mean by this is, we want to be loved by God, right? I know we do. We're in church on a Sunday morning. We do want to be loved by God. But because of what Christ did for us, we no longer have to do things in order to be loved by God. Right? You don't have to do to be loved anymore. You don't have to do that, because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that was enough. We are loved because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we're loved. When we truly embrace this, there is some freedom in that. Some refer to that as liberty in that. We have some freedom. We have some liberty. Now, we have to be careful, because sometimes liberty and freedom is used as a license to sin, right? Well, I've got the freedom to do what I want. So, you know, but that's not what it's saying here. It's not a license to sin. It's simply a freedom from, well, the impossible burden of trying to earn God's favor, trying to be good enough to get into heaven. That's impossible. We can't do that. So we have the freedom from that now. And I've had many a Christian friend who has decided to cross over the liberty line, so to speak, right? I mean, they will get so drunk on a Friday or Saturday night that they can't even see straight the next morning, and then they'll try to explain away, well, I've got freedom in Christ to do whatever it is. They've crossed that line some, right? They cross the line. Paul's letters here are not intended, really, when he writes these letters, they're not intended as ideas and discussions on morality or ideas and discussions on theology or moral ethics, right? That's not what he's writing these for, not just to have some discussions. No, he's a pastor writing to people he cares about, writing to people he loves. And he says, these are things you need to deal with. They're not just ideas. No, these are things you need to deal with in your lives, especially in this first century church, and I think to us too. See, the real life situation here in Rome was this. There were Jewish Christians who were reluctant to kind of give up the certain ceremonial aspects of their religious heritage, right? They've grown up, they've learned the law, they know all this stuff. We've talked a lot about law and grace in Romans, but they've learned a lot about this, and they know all these religious things they're supposed to do that they've done in the past, and now Jesus Christ has died and has given them some freedom, and they're struggling with what can we hold on to, what should we hold on to, and what do we have in freedom? They're uncertain about how their faith in Christ affected the status of the Old Testament law in their life. They didn't know what to do here. See, others, though, were embracing this new freedom in Christ, unencumbered by those old laws and the overly sensitive regards sometimes to the past. And guys, there are always going to be two groups in the church, especially. There's always going to be two groups, right? There's going to be those who gravitate toward liberty, towards freedom, towards that. There's going to be those that gravitate more towards the legalism and the more rules-based. There's always two groups. And we're probably in this room today, we're all probably part of one of those groups. And often, the pull to whichever group you go to is dependent on the issue. You may change a little bit. You may be free, more liberty in one area, a little bit more legalistic here, then flip-flop on something else, because it's all about the issue that we're dealing with. See, the two issues mentioned here are food, what food you could eat, food that was offered to idols or not offered to idols. That was kind of the big deal here. And they're talking about some special days, some sacred days. Which days are sacred, which days aren't. These issues were most likely, they're probably coming from that Jewish contingent and their traditions. Now, the traditions themselves weren't wrong, right? There's nothing wrong with the traditions at all. They were simply unnecessary now to earn God's favor. And that's where the struggle came, right? The traditions weren't wrong, but when they were depending upon them to still be in God's good graces, that was the struggle was. And I think today we can struggle with the same kind of a deal. We struggle with so many issues within the church sometimes. But they all kind of have the same, I think, same root tension. And that's this. We struggle with an issue because we look at somebody and say, well, if you're doing that and I'm doing this, well, God doesn't love you as much as he loves me because you're doing that and I'm not. Or because I'm doing this and you're not. Right? That's where the root tension comes in. We start judging and comparing one another. This has plagued churches for years. This isn't a brand new problem. And it can range in so many levels. Guys, it can range in so many levels. from issues that we practice in church and things that we embrace that are, again, non-essential beliefs. I mean, for instance, an example of what we practice in church. And like I said that earlier, when I was growing up, man, it was choirs and it was hymns and it was a piano and an organ, right? And that was it. I mean, there's certain liturgies, a lot of traditional thing. And then now you take that and you compare that to drums and videos and lights and stuff. And there's some contention there. And there's issues there. And I want to make sure that we realize that none of that is right and none of that is wrong. Whether it's an organ or it's drums, guys, there's nothing right or wrong about that. It's a preference. It's simply a preference. Yet all too often, people on both sides of that make it a matter of right or wrong versus a preference. It's right or wrong. Or said another way, I'm more spiritual than you because I do it this way. Right? That's where the issues come up. And here, Paul is saying, no, you have freedom from this. You have some freedom from some of these things. Guys, you look at the end times, okay? I don't know when God's coming back, when he's going to send Jesus to get us. I don't know that. I just know it could happen at any time, according to all the things I've studied, right? It could happen any moment. It really could. But there are some people who really get wrapped up in the tribulation, right? They get wrapped up in the end times, and some believe that Jesus is going to come. He's going to rapture his church before a period of tribulation. Some believe he's going to come in the middle of the tribulation period and take his church. Some believe he's going to come at the end of the tribulation and take his church. Some believe he's going to come back then and establish the kingdom. Some believe he's not going to establish the kingdom on earth. Guys, there's so much conversation and contention there. And guys, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that that's not important, right? It is. I mean, that is important. The tribulation is very important. Study it. I mean, it is some serious stuff that's going to happen at the end times. It is important. But those practices, right, of whether you're mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, whatever it is, that's not going to inspire God to love you any more or less, whichever stance you take. It's not going to change that. Again, we got to be careful that we're not just throwing things out there that are preferences and turn them into convictions for everybody else, which we'll talk about here in a second. Why? Because in Christ there's freedom. We don't have to perform for God to love us. We don't have to do it. You can bang a drum or strum a harp. Guess what? You can hold a pre or post tribulation. God's still going to love you. God's going to love you the same, and your eternity with him is not going to be in jeopardy if you side on one of those versus the other, okay? There's freedom. Second, guys, in individuals, there are convictions. And this is where we kind of get to the struggle, I think, with some of these becoming issues. Now, if you look at verse 4, it's a very powerful teaching, I think, if we can recognize. It says in verse 4, it says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, what this means here, guys, is that all of us, guys, we're all servants to God. We're all servants to the Master, Lord Jesus Christ. We're his servants. And so what right do we have to judge someone else's relationship? Because we're all servants to him. So where do you get the right to judge me and me to judge you? Because we're all servants. We're all on equal ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Master, made both of us. He made us both stand, no matter their convictions. And this is where we get to it. See, in the matters of these non-essential beliefs, these preferences we've talked about a little bit, you have to understand that some people are going to have convictions about the things that you don't have convictions about. But what you have to also understand is that what they are, they're your convictions. They're not commandments. Okay, there's a difference there. Guys, I have a conviction about drinking, about alcohol. Okay, in the church I grew up in, it was preached about and preached against, and hellfire and brimstone came because you drank, right? I mean, that's how I was raised. Well, but I also was raised where half of my family, my mom's side of the family, were a lot of drinkers. And so I made a decision a long time ago, I was never going to touch the stuff. And I've never had any kind of alcohol in my life. Okay, I've never had anything, which is why when I drink NyQuil or something, I am completely loopy for the next 2 days, it feels like, right? But no, I just never have. I've never done that. That's a conviction in my life. And I guarantee you, I confess to you, I've struggled with people who are drinkers. A beer after playing golf or a wine at dinner. I've struggled with that over the years because I was judgmental. I was thinking, well, I'm more spiritual because I'm not drinking. They're drinking, so it's got to be wrong. But I've never seen a commandment that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol. Okay? There is stuff in there about being a drunkard, but that's not the same. So I had to really work on my Is it a conviction to me? Yes. But guess what? It doesn't have to be your conviction. Now, there are convictions out there I think we should all have. When the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, guess what? That's a commandment. I don't get to say, well, I have some freedom on this, and so if I want to cheat on Karen, you'd never see me the next week because I could be buried somewhere out in my property, right? But I'm just saying, I'm not going to cheat on her, not with someone else, not with something online, not with books. I'm not going to do that because that's adultery and that's a commandment. Guys, that's a conviction to me. Guess what? That should be your conviction as well, right? That's a command. Not that I don't prefer to cheat on Karen. No, it's a command not to cheat on Karen, right? There's a difference there. So I can have some convictions that you're not going to have because they're based on my preferences versus your preferences. But so basically, don't judge your brother, don't judge your sister for not having the same convictions as you have. It's all based on kind of have you grown, where you're at in your own spiritual life. Go back to verse 5 and 6 again. It says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced, right? They should be fully convicted in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. This is saying, look, guys, we're all going to the same place. If you're a believer in here today in Jesus Christ, you've accepted him into your life, we're all going to the same place, but we may go there a little bit different ways. If right after church today we all decided to go to my house, I live in Manitou Springs, let's say we're all going to go to my house. There's a lot of ways to get to my house from this campus, from this church. I mean, a lot of ways. That could be 15, 20, 25 ways to get there. Just when you get into Manitou Springs, there's half a dozen ways to get to my house. I have two driveways, one from the back of my property, one from the front. It takes different ways to get to either one of those. And you guys could try every different way. We could take the 15 different ways. It would take us a little bit longer for some. Some, my back driveway is made for four-wheel drives, really. You wouldn't want to take your Toyota down that maybe, but you would want to get there, right? It'd be harder on your vehicle. But if you followed every way, you would still eventually get to my house. You just all go different ways. It may take a little bit longer, maybe a little bit easier, maybe a little bit harder. It'd all look different, but we'd still get there. Guys, God says, you're all getting there, and all you can do is follow your convictions, and that's okay to follow your convictions. It's good to have convictions. In fact, a great New Testament scholar, 75 years ago, he wrote this. He said, whatever course a man chooses, let him fully be convinced in his own mind. His actions should be dictated not by convention, right, not by what everybody else is doing, still less by superstition, but altogether by conviction. See, Paul is saying that no man should make his own practice, his own convictions, his own ways, the universal way for everybody, right? That we're not to do that. No man is an island. We're supposed to be together in this, working together, even though we're all going to do things a little bit differently. See, all too often, this is the curse of the church. Not that you have to believe in my Jesus Christ, which is the only way, right? That's a true statement right out of Scripture. He's the only way to heaven. That's not the thing we struggle with. It's the struggle of you have to behave the way I behave. If you don't behave the way I behave, then you're wrong and I'm right, right? I mean, that's kind of the struggle. And we would be so better off if we applied this insight, this freedom, this conviction to so many different matters, right? And guys, it's a duty to have convictions in your life. It's you should have convictions, but it's equally important to allow others to have theirs, without regarding them as less spiritual than you are, or less loved by God than you are. Here's the first key truth here. No, not first key truth. Here's wrap this up. It says in Christ there's freedom, right? In individuals there's conviction, and then three, in the body, this body of church, this body of Christ, there is connectedness, right? We should be connected with one another. You jump to verse 8, it says, if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You know, there is a poem out there called No Man is an Island. And you know, 10th Avenue North got their song from this. And here's just the first line of this poem. It says, no man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Right? That is never more true than in the body of Christ. Now, it should be understood, I think, that Paul's statement here in Romans, it's not just an observation of the society, right, that he's living in. regarding the human race. That's not what it's about. What he's saying was that all believers live out their lives accountable to God. If you're a believer, we're all accountable to God. And decisions about such matters as special days or whether you eat this meat or don't eat this meat, right? But they're not made in isolation. No, it should be made in accordance to the will of God as understood by the individual with respect to the entire body, right? So if I'm going to make a decision about something, then it can be a conviction for me, a decision for me, but I have to also respect the entire body and your choices and your decisions as well. See, so often we just think, well, I can just do it by myself. I'll just go it alone. Let me just get away from all these people. Let me get away from all this connectedness. Let me just do what I want to do, right? Because it is impossible to disentangle ourselves from humanity. We can't do it. Can't do it. In fact, first key truth is that we cannot isolate ourselves from the past, from the present, or the future. We can't disconnect from all those things. All that I am today, all my beliefs that I have today are shaped by people, situations that I've had in my life. And guess what? I am also shaping others, and situations are shaping them. Right? My actions, my beliefs shape others. Others' actions and beliefs shape me. They have in my past, they are right now, they will again in my future. Man, Alfred Lord Tennyson said in his poem Ulysses, he said this, "I'm a part of all that I have met." Right? I mean, think about that. Everybody you meet, everybody meets you, you're a part of them, they're a part of you. No matter if it's just an instant or a huge investment. And if that Alfred Lord Tennyson is a little bit dated for you, how about the great theologian Michael Jackson, right? Because he said in his song, "We Are the World," he says, "We are all part of God's great big family, and the truth you know is what? Love is all we need," right? That's what he said. See, guys, our experiences shape our understandings, shape your convictions, shape your theories, shape your thoughts. And that's not necessarily wrong or right. It's just what happens. And God understood this. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to read it, but in Hebrews 11, there's a whole chapter of God just kind of giving us several faith illustrations. He's taking people and their illustrations of faith from the Old Testament and saying, man, look at Abraham, look at Noah, look at these guys. Here's their faith. Tells us the story of their faith and how it affected them. And then he goes on in the very next chapter, the very first verse after he's given all these really amazing illustrations of faith. He says in Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded then by such a great cloud of witnesses," all those people before that have had these great stories of faith. It says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." He says, but they are there. They are watching. They're going to influence. They've influenced you. The past and those from the past are influential. The present, of course, is just as equally powerful. I mean, would you even dare say in your life that the world around us today, the culture we live in today, is not at least a little bit shaping your convictions, shaping who you are, shaping your thoughts, your patterns? We can't get away from it. It just is. Part of our church purpose statement says this, that once you've committed, we want you to be embraced by a community of believers. We want to have life change together, right? We want that to happen within our community, within our church. And you can't even isolate yourselves from your future connections, right? You can't do that. We are handed life from those before us. We are passing it on to others. We're links in this eternal chain of life. This is how it works. It is our reality, whether we want to admit it or not, that we leave something of ourselves in others, and we leave something of ourselves in the world. An example that kind of helps me understand this better in my own life is this. So when I was growing up in Delaware, I had a youth pastor named Gary Hayden. He was my youth pastor for my high school years. Great man of God, very, very big influence on my life, towards ministry, towards just a lot of different things. I still stay in contact with Gary today, okay? Well, I was a youth pastor in West Texas for 14 years. There was a young lady in my youth group out there named Kimberly Johnson. Kimberly Johnson, Kim decided to go into youth ministry. Well, one of the camps that I had that Kim came to, Gary spoke at. So Gary got to not just invest in me, but he also got to invest in Kim. Well, then Kim goes into ministry, and a few years later, she has me come and speak at a couple of her camps. So I get to go and invest in some of her kids. And then one of her kids now is also in ministry that was at those camps. So I can look back and think of how Gary not just invested in me, but he's also now invested in Kim and invested in that young lady and invested in every ministry that they're going to have. Right? I mean, the first time I went and spoke for one of Kim's youth events and camps, she was telling these guys, yeah, he was my youth pastor, so if he's my father in ministry, then he's your grandfather. I mean, so I got to be called granddad the whole time, right? I mean, but you look at all the investment. That's just how this kind of works. And it makes sense to me. The investments keep going on. So this is a tension, though, right? We have different convictions. We have different approaches to life, and yet we are still to be one church. We're all different in here, but we're supposed to be one church, one community. How does this work? Well, we get, first of all, we understand the next key truth, which is this. Judgment destroys unity, and unity takes effort, right? Judgment on one another is going to destroy our unity, and unity with one another is going to take an awful lot of effort. Jump in at verse 10 of Romans 14. As we wrap this up, it says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Guys, God and God only is going to sort all this out. We don't have to figure this out. Only God's going to, he's going to sort it all out. It's a relief to me to know I don't have to figure it all out. God's already got it figured out. So in fact, with this should help all of us today. I want you guys to repeat something after me. You ready? I want you to repeat this. Ready? I am not now, nor have I ever been, God. All right. See, you're not God. You've never been God. You're not going to be God. You don't have to worry about all this stuff. That's God's problem, right? That means you're not the judge of the universe. I hate to tell you, you're not the one in control, okay? I don't know the hearts of man. You don't know the hearts of man. God is in control. Now, I'm not advocating that we don't have any discernment whatsoever, right? We still have to have discernment. God's given us wisdom and brains for a reason, right? We're just not supposed to have judgmentalism, right? I don't think that's a word, but we're not supposed to be that kind of a person. We're not supposed to be judging people. You jump to verse 13 of Romans 14. It says, therefore this, he says what? Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Don't allow your preferences to be a stumbling block for others. Right? Don't let be a stumbling block. There's so much you could go into there. We don't have time for that. Then verse 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Look, if we want to have unity within the church and with one another, we can't be judging one another. It's going to take effort for me to accept you and you to accept me. I'll accept your convictions, you accept my convictions, realizing they don't have to be each other's, right? There's some preferences involved there. It's going to take hard work to embrace one another in this peacemaking and this attitude of understanding and loving one another no matter what, right? It's going to take work. So with that said, do me a favor. If you bow your head and close your eyes for a second. You know, this morning I know, and I'm going to ask a question right now, and you can confess right now between me, you, and God. How many of you in here today have ever probably, you would say, Randy, pray for me because I know that there's at least been a time in my life where I have been judgmental against someone else and their beliefs versus mine. Anybody else admit to that this morning? Okay. Me too. Something I still have to work on all the time. With that said, I want us to know as a church, as a community of believers, that our responsibility, our goals, it should be not just to love one another with those open arms and that understanding and that loving attitude, but to also love others. Other churches, other denominations, there are people out there that don't believe exactly the same way we do. Guys, there are some essential beliefs, and there's a lot of non-essential beliefs. What's it going to look like in your life when you leave this place today? Are you going to love differently? Are you going to act differently? Are you going to treat others differently? That's the question. We have freedom. We have the freedom to have convictions that we have. We have all these things. Are we going to put this into practice in our lives? Let me pray for us. God, thanks. Thanks for these guys being here this morning. God, I know we come from so many different backgrounds in here this morning. So many different church backgrounds and Christianity backgrounds. And some are brand new. Some have been around for a long time. We come from a lot of different backgrounds. Yet, God, you brought us all to this one place today. God, I pray that we leave this place with a better understanding of the freedom that we have in you. Now, what a great chapter in 14 that talks about so many things that we can be careful not to judge one another. I'm not going to judge someone else's journey because it's not the same as my journey. They may not be in the same place, and I can't judge them for where they are. They can't judge me for where I am. And so, God, help us to all kind of take that attitude. Because I know if we could all walk out here with that attitude and start applying that to our lives and our relationships, especially with one another, man, the strength that would grow from that in our own church, our own community would be amazing. So God, we put all this in your hands. Thank you this morning for the challenge this is again to me. Thanks for working on my heart and my head through this. We ask that you would help all of us as we leave this place to be now in touch with you and in tune with what it is you want us to do personally and individually, God, in this area of our lives. And in your name we pray. Amen.